London Evening News about the opening of the new Bethlehem Gallery and Museum of the Mind. Bethlehem Gallery and the Museum of the Mind is based at the Bethlehem Royal Hospital in South London. Bethlehem's a hospital that was founded more than 750 years ago and was the first institution in this country to specialise in caring for those with mental health problems. I went to the museum a couple of years ago prior to it being rehoused, and it is a fascinating place because it charts the way in which mental ill health has been seen and understood and treated for more than 500 years. And as you walk around and look at some of the pictures and the objects that are on display, they are poignant, at times they're perturbing, and they can also be provocative. They remind you that patients have been both understood and misunderstood, that patients have been both treated and sadly mistreated. As I sat down earlier this week and read through this reading from Luke, I found myself thinking about that museum and thinking about changing attitudes to mental illness. How are we supposed to interpret a story like this today? What are we meant to do with all the talk of demons that's in it? Do we interpret it literally or do we interpret it figuratively? What does it mean for us today? Well, Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a doctor, probably, who was writing in the first century. And his words, like the rest of the Bible, are inspired by the Holy Spirit. But they also reflect the language and the thinking of the time. This is not a story that's about mental illness as such. It's a story about who Jesus is and what God wants to do in our world. And yet it does speak into this whole area of mental ill health. So what I'd like to try and do for the next few minutes is just tease out some of the things that are timeless in this story and then think about them in relation to today. So the first thing that this story tells us is that there is a spiritual dimension to life. There are things that we can't see and can't understand necessarily. Those things affect our lives and our world. Whatever you think of the language of demons in this story, the point that Luke seems to be making is that evil is the source of this man's suffering. There is no sense in this story that he is responsible for his own suffering. And interestingly, there is no mention of sin in this story. I flick back through the earlier stories in Luke, and sin is often mentioned in these healing accounts, but it's not mentioned in this story. We don't often tend to talk about evil, either in church or over the dinner table at home. It's not one of those common topics of conversation. And yet, just a few minutes ago, I asked Angela and Mark and their godparents two questions. Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? So as Christians, we recognise that there is a spiritual dimension to life. And we recognise that evil is a force that is real and powerful and at work in our world. The second thing this story tells us is that there are other forces at work in our world that are damaging people's lives. Luke tells us that this man is possessed by a legion of demons. It's a very interesting choice of words. Don't forget that this is a land, this is a place that is under Roman occupation. The Roman army, of course, was divided into legions, groups of 5,000 or 6,000 men in each legion. So these were subjugated people who were at the mercy of a military power. It might be that the Romans were responsible directly or indirectly for this man's suffering, for him ending up in the state he was in. So for me, this isn't simply a story about spiritual power. It's a story about what happens when political and military power is abused. I guess a parallel today might be what's going on in Iraq with ISIS, the way that military power and political power is being abused and damaging people's lives. So there are spiritual powers at work in the world, the power of God and the power of evil, and there are also other powers at work in the world that can be exploited by evil to wreak havoc and destruction. Let's move on now to look at what evil does to the man in this story. There are just three things I want to briefly highlight. The first is that evil dehumanizes this man. Luke describes this man almost as if he's a wild animal, the image of him being chained up and restrained and breaking free and him being out of control. The demons in the story beg Jesus to send them into pigs, as if somehow leaving the man and entering pigs, the two are comparable, when clearly they're not. So evil dehumanizes people. It makes them feel worthless. The second thing I notice about evil is that it's self-destructive. As soon as the demons enter the pigs, they run down a steep hill and drown themselves in a lake. So evil causes them to behave in a way that is self-destructive. That same force of self-destruction has been at work in this man's life. Evil has caused him to behave in a way that destroys and undermines his life. The third thing I notice in this story is that evil alienates. It cuts the man off from the rest of his community. Luke tells us that this man hadn't lived in a house for a long time, that he lived instead in the tombs. This is a man who is totally isolated, who feels as if he might as well be dead. Hence he lives among the dead. If you've ever suffered from a period of mental ill health, or if you know someone who has, then you might recognize what I would call these symptoms of worthlessness, of self-destructive behavior, and isolation. What Jesus does for the man is that he totally reverses his situation. This man is set free from the forces that have been oppressing him. Those powers no longer have power over him. So at the end of the story, this man is pictured as clothed. His dignity, his humanity, and his worth have been restored. The man is sent back to his community by Jesus. Jesus wants to restore both his sense of belonging and to renew his relationships. And the man is given a new purpose, a divine purpose, that gives him something to live for. So what are we supposed to take from some of those principles, those big ideas? Well, the first thing that this passage says to me is that healing and recovery are possible. They may not be instantaneous like they are in this story, but those things are possible. Jesus can do for us what he does for the man. He can restore our sense of worth. He can restore our relationships. He can give us a place to belong and a renewed sense of purpose. In a couple of months' time, our deanery, which is the group of Anglican churches in this area, are organising a conference called the Recovery Friendly Church. And it's come out of some work that's been done between a local church and NHS professionals working in this field. And the aim of the conference is to encourage churches to recognise that recovery is possible and that human spirituality has a vital part to play in people's recovery. Jesus can heal, Jesus does heal, and he does it in all sorts of ways through all sorts of means. The second thing that comes out of this story is the need for us to be able to talk about these things. At the end of this story, we're told that all the people in the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. We're not given a reason in this story why the people were afraid. There were probably multiple reasons. But I'm aware that people are often fearful of talking about mental illness, whether that's our own mental ill health or the mental ill health of someone that we love. For years, I was ashamed to talk about the fact that I had had a period of depression in my early and mid-20s. I didn't want people to know that. I wanted to hide that. I was ashamed of it. But I don't think that we need to be ashamed. And if we can create a culture in church where we can talk honestly and openly about these things, then we can begin to create a supportive environment that helps people to heal because it stops people from being isolated. The third thing that comes out of this story is that we need to share our stories of hope. That healed man was commanded by Jesus to go home, tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. I'm very slowly getting to know people in this church. For those of you I don't know well, I've just been here 3 months. But what I'm discovering is that there are plenty of people who have been through very painful and challenging times. And yet they've also got stories of hope to tell about ways in which God has answered prayers and brought healing and help, restored lives and restored relationships. So I guess my final thought this morning is to say, have courage to share your stories of hope, to share your experiences of God's slow, gentle healing. Because I think we have good news to share with other people in our parish, that healing is possible and recovery is possible. Why don't we take a moment to pray together? Father God, we bring before you those people that we know and love who are struggling with mental ill health, who are facing challenges in life. We bring before you their families and their concerns. We bring before you the parts of our lives where we need your help and healing. God, may we receive that healing through Jesus and have the courage to share our stories of hope. Amen.